Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Good to be with you this Tuesday, December 10th. It's chilly here in St. Louis. I hope where you are, it's a little bit nicer, a little bit warmer. It's nice and cozy here in the studio, though, and we've got some good conversation to warm things up as well today. We're going to take a look at God's Word today as well. So what does God's Word have to say for us? All week, we're talking about the second commandment here on Faith and Family. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie, or deceive by his name, but call upon it in every trouble. Pray, praise, and give thanks. That's what our theme is this week. And we're going to talk about that. How do you call upon God when you want to have a child, when you so desperately see that as what you think that's important to your life, your vocations, to have a child, but yet can't. We're going to talk with author Katie Sherman here in just a little bit about He Remembers the Barren. So stick around for that conversation. And if you want to join the conversation here in the St. Louis area, you can call us at 314-821-0850. You can call from anywhere. The toll-free number is down right now, but you can call the 314-821-0850 number if you have a question for a conversation today. Or better yet, you can email. You can send your emails to family@kfuo.org, and we'll be happy to try to get to those questions throughout the show as well today. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting this program. To find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, just go to our website, kfuo.org. Go to the sponsor section and click on the CUW logo. That'll take you to their page. You can find out the programs that they have to offer and the locations, including one right here in St. Louis. So go check it out. kfuo.org. Look for the sponsor section. Click on the CUW logo. Well, as promised, joining us in studio today, Katie Sherman, author of He Remembers the Barren. Good morning, Katie.
Good morning. Thank you for having me.
It's so good to have you here in the studio. You're so cheerful. And so, you know, on this freezing cold day.
I love it.
You must be a northerner.
I love it. Bring on the freeze. Kill those mosquitoes.
And the mold and everything else, right? Yeah. Yeah. You know, it is, I married a Midwesterner too. My wife is from Indiana and she loves the four seasons. And you know, I've lived in Florida and Texas and she says, you know, I just love the Midwest. I love having four seasons. I don't know if I could live outside of the Midwest. Those four seasons are so important. And yeah, I guess it is. It's nice. And it reminds us how much we can appreciate those nicer seasons.
I think you married a very sensible woman.
She is. She is. And I'm very blessed to have her. She's a good wife and mother. And that's, this is what our conversation is about today. Being a wife and mother is an important vocation to many women. But what happens when that vocation doesn't happen or things don't happen in the way that we want them to happen? You're the author of He Remembers the Barren and from Lutheran Legacy, correct?
Correct.
What prompted you? Well, first of all, before we even get into the book, tell us a little bit about your background, and then we'll get into what prompted the book.
Sure. I am a baptized child of God.
Amen.
On September 10th, 1978, and I met my husband in Kansas City. We both attended the Conservatory of Music there.
Wow.
Yeah, and we've been married over 11 years, and we... very much would love the gift of children in our marriage, but we have not been given that gift. And so with that sometimes comes a lot of grief, mm-hmm. Definitely some confusion. And sometimes too, as a woman, I sometimes wonder, what am I supposed to do with my life? Mm-hmm. Because I know from God's word that children are a blessing, that they're a heritage that God gives, that he wants to give in marriage. And so when he does not give that gift, sometimes as a woman, I wake up in the morning and think, what am I to do today?
Amen. Yeah. What am I to do? What have I been given to do?
Right.
Yeah. My wife and I have friends, you know, being church workers and brothers and sisters in Christ. We have friends all over the country, all over the world. And some of our friends who are probably in our age range as well have struggled with fertility issues and wanting to have children. And when a little over a year ago, when we found out that God was giving us a blessing, a little bundle of joy, and He truly is, we thought, we weren't really, we were open to that. We were open to having a child, but we weren't, dead set on, oh, we have to have a child. We're both blessed with great opportunities to serve, and our marriage is great. God has given us a great marriage. We weren't totally focused on having children, but we were certainly open to it and knew that a child would be a joy and a gift. And then all of a sudden, we realized, wow, we're going to have a child. and it came so easily for us, not even expecting it, not even really planning for it. And then we realized we have all these friends who so desperately want to have a child, and started thinking about what must it feel like to want to have a child so much? What is that feeling? And to want to have that, to be in that vocation of mother or father, to want to have that. We now, with the child that we have in our life, we're so grateful, and the vocations that we've been given as mother and father, as parent to this child, is such a joy. But we remember our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who so desperately want to have a child. And when thinking about that, and I came across He Remembers the Barren and the work and that you and a few others put into this, there's hope. There's comfort that the world tries to give us in so many other forms, in so many other things the world tries to give us. Obviously, your own personal experience prompted this book to some degree. Was there anything else that prompted this book?
I think that when in our lives we are faced with some kind of loss, mm-hmm. something that happens that reminds us of our mortality, whether it's the death of a loved one, whether a relationship that was special to us suddenly breaks and is there no longer, or in my case, when my womb is not bringing forth the fruit that I felt it should. Mm-hmm. Usually in those moments of loss, we're faced with the reality that our flesh must be mortified. It's going to die. Mm-hmm. And when we have to look death, straight in the face like that, it's terrifying because our bodies are going to die. And yeah. What hope have we in this life when we realize that, our bodies will die? There is no hope. And the blessing of the suffering is that it forces us to look death straight in the face and realize, death, you have no sting, because I have been baptized into Christ Jesus, who was born to die for me. And I died with Him when I was baptized into Him. And so the blessing of that is Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and I shall be raised too. So death, I'm looking you straight in the face and saying, along with Job, the worms may destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God. And so the hard part of barrenness is looking death in the face, mm-hmm. and realizing I am weak, I can't save myself, I'm going to die. And other people are going to die, maybe even in my womb. Mm. But when I look in that mirror, I see the Holy Cross upon my forehead and upon my heart, and can say, I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And though my flesh will be mortified, it will raise again, and I will be with my Lord for all eternity. And He promises me in His word that He will make all things new, even my diseased, death-ridden flesh. And so the burden is the fear that comes with looking at death, and the blessing is the faith which responds and says, no need to fear. This is not the end.
Amen. Well, that sums it up. So, very well said. Very well said. Professor Pless writes a foreword in the book, and he says, a tender conversation with women in the church. I get to that. That's your quote. I got his quote too later on. So sorry, I'm mixing up my quotes here, but your book is described as...
Thank you for confusing me with class. What a compliment. Which, by the way, anybody who wants to write a book, I highly recommend you get Professor Pless to write the foreword, because when he wrote my foreword, I read it and went, oh, my book has themes. He's such a brilliant man, and he's so articulate, and he just took my book and organized it. It's like a book report on my book, and I thought, wow, I have themes.
I jumped ahead of myself here. I do want to talk about Professor Pless's three themes here in just a little bit. Before we get to that, though, your book is described as a tender conversation with women in the church who wrestle with the issue of barrenness in marriage. The questions that they deal with, struggling with infertility. What are some of the topics that you bring up? Obviously infertility, but what are the topics you bring up in He Remembers the Barren?
When I was trying to write this book, every author has the moment where they think, how am I going to organize this content? Mm-hmm. And for me, I found that when I would go talk to pastors or professors at the seminary to discuss the content of the book, because I needed to learn from my pastors what to write. Mm-hmm. That's the blessing of being in the church, is I get to go ask my pastors questions and learn at their feet. And what I realized is those conversations naturally took place by me asking them specific questions that I didn't have answers to. So when I organize the book's content, each chapter is a question that a barren woman often asks herself or other people. And some of those questions are, do I have any control? The world thinks I do, or thinks mm-hmm. that I should, but my flesh is failing. I feel like I don't have control. So do I have any control? Another question is, in my despair, to whom shall I go? Who do I call upon? Who do I talk to? Because I have some unanswerable questions to ask. So who do I go to? Why does it hurt so much? Why does it still hurt today, even after 11 years of marriage? Why does this still hurt? Why did it have to be my baby that died? Mm-hmm. Why couldn't it have been somebody else's? Why me? Why did it have to be my baby? Do I have to be a mother? To be happy, mm-hmm. to be blessed, to be content. Do I have to be a mother? How far should I go with medical help? Ethical questions, like what's too far? How far is too far? Different questions such as that. These are all different things that the barren woman asks herself, and what the book tries to do is to encourage her to go talk to her pastor about it.
And all those questions, certainly, while the main audience is barren women, men are certainly very much so a part of this picture as mm-hmm. well. For the man who wants to be a father, or trying to comfort and support his wife through these difficult mm-hmm. questions and difficult situations, all those situations. So it's not just for women. Certainly, I know that's your main audience, but
no. But, in fact, I have several men who've written to me who have gotten the same comfort mm-hmm. as a woman would out of the book, because whether you're a man or a woman in marriage, you're one flesh. And right. whether infertility has been diagnosed to come from, the man or the woman, as one flesh, it's a shared barrenness. And so our comfort is the same. Mm-hmm. When we are in Christ, our comfort is the same, whether you're male or female. His salvation is for all of us. And so I wrote the book specifically for women I wrote it specifically to women because I feel like that's within my vocation as a woman. I didn't want to in some way step apart from my vocation as a woman and try to instruct another woman's husband. But the comfort that's offered there for the barren woman is the same comfort for the barren man. In fact, one of the chapters is about marriage and about some of the special trials mm-hmm. that come up when you're not blessed with a gift of children and ways to comfort each other and support each other. So I highly recommend the book for men as well.
Personally, my background, I experienced cancer that would have affected that possibility of conceiving children as well back in about 2000. And certainly faced some of those questions at that time, that all the, some of those questions that you brought up. So I can see how, while you write to women, men can certainly gain from this and certainly be blessed by the work, that the time that you put in to get the answers to these questions.
You know, they would go to the same people I would.
Right.
So I'm grateful for that.
Yeah. Well, and the encouragement that you provide to direct us back to our pastors, to direct us back to the Word.
The Word.
Where, you know, as our pastors would teach us. And thanks be to God for faithful pastors who do that.
Amen.
Who are given to do that.
I am nothing without them. I actually get quite tearful when I when I think about these men who sat with me and waited with me in my grief, but also gave me the true comfort from God's Word, the true promises that Christ has given me. Not that I'll become pregnant, but that I am saved through Jesus. Mm-hmm. And, you know, speaking of men, one thing that came to mind after I finished the book was that, I just don't think the conversation about this is finished. I don't know if a book is enough. And so we created a website of the same name, heremembersthebaron.com. Mm-hmm. And it's meant to be an opportunity for women to have an ongoing conversation about this and understanding that husbands and men are also asking the same questions. I've been blessed to have several different men contribute to the website. So men who are looking for specific words from men on this issue can actually go to the website, and on the side categories, look for the category for men and hear from some brothers in Christ who empathize.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And we'll link to that, to the website as
well
today with the archive of today's program. He remembers the baron.com. So go check that out. Great conversations, great stories there. And I want to get to one of those stories in a little while. Back up to when I was jumping ahead. Professor Pless writes the foreword, and he writes about lament, Christ, and vocation. What does that have to do with being a woman?
I stood on the front steps of Kramer Chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, and it was a cloudy, blustery day. I remember the wind was blowing over the pond, over the lake out in front. And there was a seminarian there named Kurt Ulmer. He's now Pastor Kurt Ulmer, was standing with me, and I was really wrestling with the question of lamentation. Why do I wake up in the morning crying? Why can I not feel comforted by certain things? And I remember then seminarian Ulmer, now Pastor Ulmer, looked at me and said, "Don't be afraid to lament, Katie, for lamentation is the fruit of faith. Lamentation has always been a part of the Christian life." And he pointed me to the Psalms. He pointed me to King David and reminded me of the empathy that's there, of the example that's there, mm-hmm. that David is not afraid to cry out to God, whether it's in anger or fear or joy. David cries out to God all the time because the Lord is his God. And he has faith in him. So, of course, he's going to cry out to him. And that I am God's child. I am just as important to him as King David. And that I cry out to him in faith. It would be the antithesis of faith not to cry out to God, even when I'm angry. It would be fear and doubt and self-idolatry that would cause me to think that I don't need to look to God mm-hmm. when I'm in pain. And honestly, I think there's reason to be angry because God heals the blind. He raises Lazarus from the dead. My womb is no big deal to him. He could give me a child if he so chooses. So I get angry at him sometimes because I want him to heal my womb and he doesn't. But so lamentation is part of the Christian life. We lament to God when he's hidden from us, when we don't understand why. In fact, in a Concordia Publishing House Bible study on the hidden God, I believe the name is Holger Zontag is the man who wrote the Bible study, but he writes this. I'd like to quote him. He says, "We're called to leave the hidden things hidden. We should not try to figure them out. There might not be a satisfying answer in God's word to every question that is raised by hardship and cross-bearing. Jesus directs us to turn our eyes away from what we cannot fathom to the blessings that are ours by faith in the gospel, even in the midst of tantalizing why questions. our many unanswered questions concerning God in this world might go unanswered, but God in Jesus Christ is there in the gospel. And what this pastor is comforting me and exhorting me mm-hmm. in writing this is he's saying, you may not know why God has not opened your womb, but tell him about it. Call mm-hmm. out to him, because as a Christian, my response to suffering, my response to joy is faith in him. The righteous live by faith. So I turn to him and I ask him why. Not necessarily because I'm going to get the answer I want or get an answer at all, but because that's what I do. Mm-hmm. I am his. I turn to my Heavenly Father. And as Luther encourages me, I turn to my Heavenly Father. Dear child, mm-hmm. I can trust that he's my Father. And actually, I think the second commandment.
That's it. Yeah.
bids us to do that. Call upon him in every trouble. Pray, praise, and give thanks.
That's it. You know, quite often I think, when I think of the Psalms of Lament that you were pointing to and that the seminarian pointed you to, quite often I don't always understand them. You know, mm-hmm. when I first started looking at them, it wasn't until I started using Treasury of Daily Prayer a little bit more mm-hmm. and reading the Psalms daily that it started to make a little bit more sense. Yeah. Not every Psalm is about things that are joyful necessarily. We find joy in them, but there's lament in those Psalms, and that's lamenting in faith to cry out to God.
That's what we do. That's what we do. I think of Jesus's example on the cross, the ultimate suffering. What did he do? He cried out to his Father. He prayed a psalm. Why, my God, why have you forsaken me? We join our voice with Jesus mm-hmm. and ask God, why have you forsaken me? And praise be to God, we know that he hasn't in his Son. Mm-hmm. And so we can join our voice with David just as quickly in a psalm of praise. Thanks be to God.
Isn't it interesting how God uses these things to draw us back to Christ? And that's the second theme that Professor Pless points out in the text or in your book. So, we've talked about lament as one of the themes. Christ, what does Christ have to do with being a woman? And then vocation as well.
Christ is my comfort. Christ is my Savior. Christ is my child. One thing that can be difficult for a barren woman when she's reading the epistles is, you know, the law that a woman shall be saved through childbearing. And I read that and I suddenly get afraid because, oh no, how am I going to be saved? I have not been able to bring forth a child. And in Jesus, I have the reminder that, oh, I am saved through childbearing. I'm saved through Mary's bearing of the child Jesus, and I have hope. Mm-hmm. So for the barren woman, for any woman, Christ is everything. He is our hope, our comfort, our joy, the truth, the way, the life.
Amen.
He is our hope in the face of death. That mirror of the law of death that comes when you're looking barrenness in the face, the reality that my flesh will die, Jesus just stares right back at me in that mirror and says, no, you will live in me.
Amen. That is so true. You just made me think of, as you were saying that, made me think of a good song that we need to use when we go to the break here just a little bit. So Christ, the baby that we see in the manger, is that baby that scripture is referring to when you will be saved through childbearing. It's Mary's child.
Mary's child. And it makes Advent even more poignant. I think, I know this is selfish, but Advent is for the barren woman. We anticipate our baby and then we sing with Mary the Magnificat and we rejoice. We rejoice and we get that nativity and be reminded that we are saved through childbearing.
Amen.
Through Jesus.
Amen. Well, it's time for us to take a break. I want to play a song before we go to break. And that song actually is from the Emmanuel National, which is the new CD from the National Lutheran Choir, Emmanuel. And I have a CD to give away. So if you want to email us today, I'll take the first two emails that come into family@kfuo.org just for emailing and saying, I'm listening. to Faith and Family today. I'm listening to Katie Sherman on Faith and Family today. Just send me an email at family@kfuo.org, and I'll be glad to send you this Emmanuel CD from the National Lutheran Choir. They have a concert coming up pretty soon, December 21st, here in the St. Louis area. If you want to find out more about that or get tickets about that, for that, just go to nalc.com, and that's the National Lutheran Choir's website. Go check it out. You can get your tickets for the concert on Saturday, December 21st. We're talking with Katie Sherman. We're going to come right back to this conversation here in just a little bit on Faith and Family, so stick around.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of Inspiration in Action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Congresswoman Kathy McMorris Rogers has made history and gotten an enormous prize in the process. She's the first woman to give birth three times while holding a congressional office. I doubt the people at Planned Parenthood are throwing a party, but here at Life Issues, we're in high spirits. Our business is happy babies, mothers, and fathers. Little Bryn Catherine has joined her older brother Cole, who was born in 2007, and her sister Grace, who was born in 2010. Congresswoman Rogers said, "Nothing compares to the miracle of bringing a new life into the world. Our hearts are full." Just think, if she has three or four more, she probably won't have to worry about someone breaking a record. I'll have to suggest this to her in an email.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, extending a warm invitation for you to join me for Moments of Assurance each weekday from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO. Each day I'll share scriptural encouragement along with practical thoughts, humor, trivia, news items, wonderful Christ-centered songs and hymns. It's a great spiritual recipe for your noontime hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance, underwritten in part by Mid-American Coaches and Children's Christian Concern Society, an LCMS recognized service organization.
Hello, I'm Rod Zwanitzer, Director of Broadcast for KFUO. We totally depend on the gracious supporters who want this gospel voice to continue and expand as the messenger of good news of Christ. A wonderful part of this support is our underwriters, an ever-increasing number, and so we ask you to find out who they are by checking them out on our website or as you hear them here on KFUO. Write, call, or tell them how much you appreciate their support of Worldwide KFUO.
Facebook is a great way to keep up with programming and get a behind-the-scenes glimpse into the broadcast day of KFUO Radio. This is where you'll find the inside scoop on programming and show links, photos, videos, and get details of upcoming events. And it's the place where you can connect with us and other listeners. And it's just so easy. Go to Facebook on your computer or smart device, put KFUO into the search box, select our page, and like us today. And oh yes, it's totally free. So what are you waiting for?
Texas is making sure everyone remembers that wishing someone Merry Christmas is now protected by law in its public schools. Republican State Representative Dwayne Bohack sponsored the measure that was approved by the legislature this past summer.
With Christmas right around the corner, it's important that we raise awareness of this brand new law to avoid censorship.
The law removes legal risks from exchanging holiday greetings in classrooms. It also protects symbols such as Christmas trees, menorahs, or nativity scenes, as long as more than one religion is represented and a secular symbol is displayed.
I'm proud to stand in defense of Christmas, and I urge other states to join efforts to stop a needless, stilted overreaction to Christmas and Hanukkah.
Democrat Richard Raymond, who co-sponsored the law, says
Christmas and Hanukkah obviously do have religious implications for so many. But in addition to that, it is just part of America. It's just part of who we are. In fact, part of many parts of the world.
I'm Steve Coleman.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, December 10th. We are talking with author Katie Sherman, author of He Remembers the Barren. And before we went to break, we talked about the themes that Professor Pless pulled out of your book. You were writing in those themes. You just didn't know it, right?
I didn't know it.
Oh, I guess it helps if I turn on the right microphone for you. I forgot what show I'm on here. Sounds like you're off in a tunnel there. So, yes, you were writing in themes and didn't know it. Professor Pless pulls those out. And we've talked about some of those themes already. We've talked about lament and Christ. Vocation. Mm-hmm. The theme of vocation in this book.
Well, when I wake up in the morning, I know that I have no baby, yet I am a woman and I have a womb. I have all the parts that are required to be a mother. I have a husband. Mm-hmm. I am one flesh with Michael Shorman, and I still have not been given the gift of a child. So as a woman, it's very confusing to think, I hate to toss out the word purpose because I think that's an overused word in this generation. But, you know, what's my purpose? What's the purpose of being a married woman mm-hmm. and being childless? And I think the answer to that is found in the doctrine of vocation, that I wake up in the morning and I see where I am, and I look around, and I see who are my neighbors, and that's what I'm supposed to do.
It's all about what and where you're given.
What and where you're given. And I have been given the vocation of being a wife to Michael Shorman. He happens to be a pastor, so I have a lot of neighbors just down the street and around the corner in my church, and they have many different needs that I can serve. I happen to be a musician, so I get to teach people music. You know, I get to teach singing. I happen to be a writer, so I get to blog and, mm-hmm. you know, write articles and books and be a communicator. And so in the doctrine of vocation, I see that I have many things to do today, and the key is that I get to serve my neighbor, not because it earns any special favor with God. God doesn't need my good works. He's saved me through the good work of Jesus. I'm good with him, but I get to serve my neighbor because my neighbor needs my good works.
And you get to serve your neighbor because of what Jesus has done.
Yes.
For you. You know, all these things that you're given to do them. Not begrudgingly, mm-hmm. but because of what your Savior has done for you.
Yeah. And sometimes as a barren woman, do I sin? Do I covet my neighbor's vocation? Yes. Sometimes church can be very hard when I sit down and see the young mothers and what they get to do. Mm-hmm. But that's what they have been given to do. And it's not that there's an absence of opportunity to serve in my life. It's just sometimes I get jealous and want mm-hmm. what somebody else gets to do.
I heard a very wise teacher once say, one of the schools I was serving, she said, when a student asked in eighth grade class, why the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod doesn't have women as pastors, And she said, well, that's a good question. Why are we always concerned with what we're not given?
Mm-hmm.
And it all comes back to what we're given and what we're not given.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where sin began.
Mm-hmm.
In the garden, God said, you know, here's this tree, you know, here you have this whole garden. You have all of this to enjoy, except for that one tree. What did they focus on? What did Adam and Eve focus on?
What they hadn't been given.
Rather than what they were given.
Yes.
And that is so true. Sin just is like that. We always focus on what we're not given. Yet they have this whole abundant garden to enjoy. We have all these things, all this vocation, all these gifts, all these things quite often placed, you know, that God has given to us. He's placed all these neighbors around us to serve. Yet sometimes we focus on the one thing we're not given.
Right. And then are led to despair. Because let's be honest, every night I fall asleep in my bed, I am falling asleep knowing that my Lord has perfectly cared for me that entire day. And not just the daily bread of food and drink and house and home, but also joy and peace,
mm-hmm.
and some happiness. And I get to do some really cool things each day. But also when I fall asleep, I realize he's also given me the gift of suffering. And if I'm coveting the child of my neighbor, I'm not acknowledging the gift that God has given me in being childless. And that's that it hurts. And maybe 11 years into my marriage, maybe this is some growth or some, you know, change for me, is that I think maybe earlier on it was harder to go to sleep and be thankful for the suffering I'd been given. Whereas now I fall asleep and I recognize that my Lord loves me, so he gives me barrenness because it draws me closer to him. It enables me to do some things that other people are not able to do because of their vocation of motherhood. They just don't have the time or the maybe the means to do certain things that I get to do. And so it's like you said, I can either look at what I've been given and rejoice,
mm-hmm.
or I can look at what I haven't been given and despair. And again, what do I do in response to that? I call out to my Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes I fall asleep crying, calling out to my Lord, because it's very hard to face death in the eye hour after hour. But again, the blessing of that is that my Lord looks right back at me and says, you're okay, I've taken care of you. Bo Geertz, one of my favorite writers. He, in this collection of devotions of his that CPH published called To Live with Christ, Bo Geertz writes very beautifully about this praying to the Lord and what it means and how we should do it. It's very instructional, but listen to what he writes. This is very telling. He says that Jesus instructs us that when we're praying, when I'm asking for the gift of a child, here's how I should pray. We should be persistent and not give up. We should compare ourselves with the man who, in the middle of the night, needed to borrow some bread and knocked on his neighbor's door. But God isn't like the neighbor. He doesn't mind being inconvenienced. But it's a part of his fatherly way of rearing and teaching his children that he allows us to wait. Maybe he does it just so we learn to pray by being forced to think about what we pray for and being compelled to repeat what we have said in an effort to examine the contents. We have to be sure that what we pray for really comes from the heart. Then we have God's promise that he opens the door for us and that he hears us. We might not get just what we prayed for, but it will always be a good gift and just what we need most. Jesus doesn't say that God gives us what we hoped for, but that he gives us the Holy Spirit to those who pray to him. He gives us the Holy Spirit when we pray persistently and faithfully and come to God with all our needs. The Spirit influences us and transforms us. And sometimes we stop praying about something because we understand that it wasn't God's will. Sometimes we discover that we've already received something that is better. Sometimes as we pray, we see a completely different way of looking at what worried us. or maybe God helps us in some other way, but he always helps us. And as a barren woman in my 11th year of marriage, sometimes I fall asleep and I don't ask for a child, whereas that was my prayer all the time. And I think Bo Geertz says it beautifully when he says, sometimes we stop praying about something because we understand that it wasn't God's will. And I'm not saying that I've ceased hoping for a child or that I don't still sometimes ask God for it. I'm just saying that I don't always need to pray about it anymore because I realize that today it wasn't God's will to give me a child, and it's good.
Some our old Adam can turn things that into idols very easily. The things that we pray for can very easily become idols. The things that we want, why do we want something so much? Why do we want it? Is it because we want personal joy out of it? Because we want satisfaction out of something so much, or we want status or something? Why do we want something so much? And I see exactly what you're saying there, that God, in his perfect timing, in his infinite wisdom, shapes our hearts and minds as he calls us to prayer, as he gives us his word to pray back to him. And that's something else that you've done in this book that I really want to highlight. You partnered with Deaconess Melissa
DeGroote.
You put together these prayers that are very helpful. Tell us a little bit about that.
Melissa and I met at the seminary. She was in the deaconess program, and my husband was studying to be a seminarian, and we loved to work out together. So on the treadmill, we would be talking about all these topics of suffering. And one special thing that Melissa did for me is she was a faithful friend who would speak God's word to me. She would talk to me about the, you know, tentatio. She would talk to me about, you know, the suffering that God gives to us. And she helped shape me into realizing discipline me. Not only did she discipline my flesh on the treadmill, but she disciplined my mind by challenging the idols I had made and put up before myself. This idol of what I thought my future should hold, this idol of what I thought my family should look like. And I appreciated so much her true friendship in speaking God's true promises to me. And what are those promises? You know, he promises to always take care of me, to give me my daily bread. He promises to forgive me of my sins. He promises to never leave me nor forsake me. He promises to hear and answer my prayers. He promises to save me. And because Melissa was such a faithful friend in that way, I really wanted her to continue shaping those requests to God in by writing the collects for the book. And I'm so grateful that that's her special gift. I feel like she gave to this book is she leads us women in prayer. And I love to pray those prayers because they remind me again of the goodness of God's true gifts and promises to me in his word and release me from the pain and agony that comes with coveting the thing I have not been given. And Melissa not only contributed the prayers to the book, but just through the whole writing of it, she, you know, encouraged me, prayed for me, counseled me, pointed me to faithful pastors who could answer some of the questions I was, you know, wrestling with. And so I'm just so thankful to her. And she continues to be a contributor to our website, heremembersthebarren.com. And I guess I should mention, I hadn't mentioned this earlier, I don't blog just by myself. One thing is certain, and that's that I am not an authority on everything or anything necessarily. So I have four other women who I've invited to be contributors to this website because some of them understand miscarriage better than me. Some of them understand secondary infertility better than me. Some of them understand adoption better than me. Some of them understand the burden of childlessness that comes from not being given the gift of a husband. And I wanted there to be a community of experience, a well of experience from which we could draw. And so Melissa is one of those very wise women who helps contribute to the website.
So you also have Christy, is that right?
Christy Leckband.
And Rebecca.
Rebecca Mays. And then we also, Sandra Ostapowicz. She contributes through me. She'll send me something and then it always comes up under my name, but I make sure Sandra's name is at the end of the post.
She writes great stuff.
She does. She's good. Yes, she does.
Well, we were talking about the collects, sorry to make you scramble here. Do you have one that comes to mind? If you don't have one that you want to pull up,
they're all so good.
I didn't know if there was one you might like to share today.
Let's read this one. On the chapter, the question that I ask is, "What if God says no?" What if God says no to the gift of a child? And Melissa writes, "Let us pray." She writes, "Heavenly Father, hear our pleas. When you return our works and desires with a no, give us the peace to submit to your will. Lead us not into temptation or despair. Stir up in us the understanding that Satan has no power over us, though we live amongst his shadows. You promise to comfort us, so as we endure rejection, anxiety, and lost opportunity, bestow on us the fortitude to stand on your word. We look to you to send your Holy Spirit to fill our wanting cups. Give us the strength to say, 'Thy will be done,' in all things temporal and eternal, and to receive Christ's atonement at the cross as the answer to both. Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. Amen."
Amen. That collect, that prayer, certainly comes from a faith that's been shaped by God's word, and points right to the Lord's Prayer. You know, the prayer that Jesus has taught us that shapes all other prayers. Mm-hmm. You certainly hear that. Well, what a blessing to get to work with such great people in preparing this, and in the book and in the blog. There's one story on the blog that I read recently that I wanted to mention on the program today, and that was the flight. Could you share that story with us today?
Sure. I don't even know why I wrote it, to be honest. This is what happens when you're a writer. Sometimes you just sit down and things come out of you. I think it's because I was coming upon the year anniversary of this happening. I think I wrote that in November of this last year. A year ago, November, I was on a flight to Philadelphia. And I sat down on the plane. And I just don't like planes. I always get nauseous and, you know, breathing recycled air. And November's the worst month because they've got the heaters on. And then also you've got the perpetual germs being spread everywhere. And it's just, you know, I'm the biggest grouch on the airplane. But I remember watching this woman walk onto the plane with her beautiful baby daughter, about 3 months old, 5 to 6 months old. And I was watching her come down the aisle. I love to watch people. And she just would barely look at people. You know, the head was down and she just kind of do the peripheral glance to see if there was a seat open or if somebody was going to open a seat to her. And most people, of course, ignored her completely because the world hates children, especially children on airplanes.
Children who have the potential to scream very loud.
And the thing is, you know, I'm barren. I have not been blessed with the gift of children. And my vocation is to scoot over and offer a seat to the woman who does. There was my neighbor to serve. And so I did. And she sat next to me and she was lovely. And boy, she was a good mother. Just took care of her child as best she could. But what was unfortunate is that her baby had a really bad cold. Oh. And so the little baby's ears would not pop. And it was brutal. And she was in such pain and her shrieks put all of us in such pain. They were loud and shrill, but just looking at the child, you could just tell.
I've been on that flight.
Oh gosh, yes. But what was special for me is sitting next to the mother. I got a front row seat to part of the suffering that comes with motherhood. That mother, every time her child shrieked, she didn't just feel the responsibility of her child's pain. She felt the responsibility of how it was affecting everybody around her. And I could see her get shaken. She handled it beautifully. But, you know, hour and a half, 2 hour flight, that's a long time of a screaming, mm-hmm. shrieking baby. She would try to breastfeed and calm her. And in some ways that for about an hour would offer some comfort to the baby. But at some point it hurts so badly that mm-hmm. there's nothing that can be done. And I would watch other people scorn and shun this mother, offer very not helpful comments, mm-hmm. obvious things, you know.
You should try this. You should do this.
Yes. I was surprised nobody came by with one of those little bulbous suction things that could suck mucus out of a child's nostrils. I was waiting for that, but nobody did that. But I remember at one point just feeling desperate for the mother to just have a word of encouragement, because I've been on the receiving end of lots of instructions from people too who think I should be able to have a child if I just did this or that or ate this or exercised this way or went to this doctor. And all I really want is somebody to say, you're okay today. God has allowed this to happen to you, and I'm just here with you. You're okay. So I just wanted her to know that. So I just said, you know, you're doing the best you can. Some things can't be helped, and I'm so sorry. And I watched her. She just was so flushed. She was so hot. The baby was so hot, and they were wrestling with each other. And I was wrestling inside, because as a barren woman, I don't have confidence sometimes. I don't know when it's appropriate for me to step in and offer help. Mm-hmm. I don't want in any way to come across as if I'm think I know better, because I don't. And God has not given that child to me as a mother. I wanted her to know that she's definitely the mother and knows what's best. But at the same time, boy, the sister just needed help, because she just
help a sister out.
So I looked at her and I just took a risk. I said, you know, how about I take the baby just for a few minutes? We'll walk up and down the aisle. We'll see the sights. And I didn't tell her why. I think it was obvious why. And I remember she just couldn't even give me an answer verbally. She just looked at me and gave me one nod of the head. And so I picked up the baby, who shrieked even more, because who is this crazy stranger? Yeah. But the baby and I walked up and down the aisle, and she cried and cried, and it was okay. Because, you know, the point was not necessarily to comfort the baby. The point was to give mama a break. And I remember about the third time down the aisle looking back at the mother. And she just had her head leaning back against the seat, and her eyes were closed, and she just would just silently wipe the tears away. And my heart broke for her, because we all have suffering, and we all try to do the best we can in life. And sometimes all we need is our brother or sister in Christ to just reach out and shoulder our cross for just a little bit. And so it was a real privilege to get to maybe shoulder a little tiny bit of her cross that day. And what was really touching to me is that woman, in all of her agony and strife, somehow remembered my name, and that my husband was a pastor, and the name of the congregation where he served. Because about a week later, when I got home from Philadelphia, there was a package waiting for me from this mother. And it was a brilliant gift. She had mentioned that when she's on airplanes, she likes to do these little puzzle books, and she sent them to me in hopes that the next time I was on a plane, I could have a silent flight with working on puzzles instead of next to a shrieking baby. And it really touched me. And if this mother's out there listening, JC, if you're hearing this, I just want you to know you gave me a special gift that day. You let me be a mother just for a few minutes, and we help each other out. So thank you.
Wow.
Sorry.
It's all right. What a story. Yeah.
And just think, that's one of the good gifts God has given to me as a barren woman, is I get to hold other people's babies on a plane. You know, that's not a bad life.
Amen. That's what we do here at Faith and Family, make people cry. But it all brings us back to Jesus.
Yes.
And how he, all that he has done for you, and now gives you the opportunity to be right there for that mom, for that baby, that she can just have a moment of peace, some mercy.
You know, we're free. Christ frees us.
Yeah.
He frees us from our sin. He frees us from our burdens. Come to me, all you who are, you know, burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he says. And he does. And in that freedom, we can serve each other.
Amen. What a blessing to get to serve and in that way. And to go from that despair that you knew before, and you still know that,
yes.
I'm sure.
Yeah.
But to go from that, to take that and to turn it into, you know, how God turns it into this opportunity to serve someone who may or may not have yet known the love of Christ.
Yeah.
And that mercy that you were able to give there, what a blessing.
Yes.
Katie Sherman, author of He Remembers the Barren, and also the website, the blog at heremembersthebarren.com. Thanks so much for being our guest today. What a blessing to get to talk with you.
Thank you for having me. It was an honor. Thank you.
Absolutely. Coming up tomorrow on Faith and Family, we'll continue our conversation on the Second Commandment. We're going to talk about athletes and the Second Commandment on and off the court. How do you keep the conversation clean? And then also to help those parents who have children on the autism spectrum prepare for the holidays. How do you do that? How do you prepare for the holidays with a child on the autism spectrum? Do you need to do things to prepare for that? So stick around. Moments of Assurance up next, right here on listener-supported Worldwide KFUO.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.